Welcome to Crossroads, everyone. Once again, we're happy to have you with us today. We shared a lot of information at the top of our service about the great things happening on and off our campus this month. We're in a series titled The Shipyard, Constructing Unsinkable Leadership. One way to grow in your leadership is by attending the Willow Creek Leadership Summit with us on August 14th and 15th. Crossroads is getting together with CCV and other local churches to learn from some of the nation's top leaders. If you'd like to be a part of that summit, register in the lobby following the service. We also believe it's important to teach the next generation about what it means to be a leader for Jesus. Make sure to sign your child up for Vacation Bible School today when you pick them up from Children's Ministry. The price is $35 and there's limited space this year, so act fast. Well, today we have an incredible leader and pastor with us to close out our series on constructing unsinkable leadership. Pastor Dave Stone is the senior pastor of Southeast Christian Church in Kentucky. With over 20,000 people in attendance at Southeast, Pastor Dave remains a personal friend and mentor to Crossroads. Before we welcome him, please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Bloor.
All right. And welcome, especially if you're brand new, welcome, welcome. We want you to know that. And I want to say a big shout out to our online campus. Julie Morey is watching right now. Julie, it's good to have you with us. And I love that you get to be a part, and all of you who are on the online campus. Before we get to where we're headed, I want to let you know that starting next week, we're going to begin a very in-depth and important series in the parable of the sower. And I want to encourage you to be here and do everything you can. If you can't be here, make sure and watch the message. Jesus said this. Jesus said, you will not be able to understand all the parables if you don't understand this one. You're going to see as we dig deep into the truths of this parable that if you don't understand it, you don't get what life's all about. And there's a spiritual warfare component of this that many people miss. And so I want to tell you, it's vital, vital you know this. And I can't wait to go deep with you on it. So for 4 weeks, we're going to dig into it. It's a great, great series to bring friends to. If you know someone who doesn't know the Lord, get them here. If you know someone who's fallen away, oh, more than ever, get them here so they can see what's going on. But I want to tell you, I couldn't be more excited to dig into this with you. So I hope and pray you're going to get excited too. And if you read ahead in Mark chapter 4, you'll come ready and we're going to go deep. But today, we end our shipyard series where we're talking about constructing unsinkable leadership. And God's desires you and I all lead in some level, in some way. And we do it with incredible effectiveness. And now that's always going to happen best by being a relational leader. And the guy who's going to speak today is one of the best leaders I know. But Dave is also one of the best relational leaders I know. And I think many of you heard him speak last year. He blew us away. Today's going to be powerful. So Crossroads, would you welcome Pastor Dave Stone right now?
Thanks, Chuck. Thanks, buddy.
All right.
Appreciate it. Thanks. Well, it's great to be back. I have looked forward to this for a number of months. I told some people last night, I said, I just love Crossroads. I love this place. And then I corrected myself because I didn't want to send the wrong message. Yeah, you got really cool facilities, and it is a nice place. But it's not that I love this place. It's that I love the people. And I love you guys. And so I'm honored to be back with you, and it's a thrill for me. And I have such admiration and appreciation for Chuck and for Pam. They are great friends, but more than that, he is a mentor to me in a lot of different areas. And a lot of things that I see in your church are things that I use and have taken back to Southeast in Louisville. So the one thing that is a little different, you have to understand, is Chuck is brilliant. I mean, this guy, he even with the glasses, you even look more brilliant, you know, when you put those on. But he is one of these guys, I mean, he burps deeper thoughts than I will ever have, all right? Okay? I'll give you some idea of what you're dealing with here. When I was in eighth grade, I came home, I had my report card, I showed it to my dad, I had 4 F's and 1 C. My dad said, how do you explain this, boy? I said, well, I guess I spent too much time on that one class. That was the same year I had a real self-image problem. I remember I came home from school one time and I was in tears and I was crying. I said, Dad, I said, nobody likes me. He said, don't you say that. Not everybody knows you. So I've had a very different life, all right? Now, I have to get some feel for who all is in here. If you are a parent, would you raise your hand if you're a parent? Just make some noise. Okay, a lot of parents in here. Good. And if you are a grandparent, would you make some noise? Or okay, fewer grandparents, but they are much more proud and more quick to show pictures. I've noticed that. My wife is here, Beth, and she is Nana B, and I am Papa D. And I have found with my grandchildren that I am very competitive in every walk of life, but I want my grandkids to love me more than they love her. I'm just being brutally honest with you. I mean, I really do. That's what I long for. I want them to love me more. And last year, our grandson was at our house, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to test this and see who he loves more. So I actually put my wife in one spot, I stood in another spot, and we turned him loose and said, run to the person you love the most. And guess who he ran to? Yeah, my wife. Yeah. And ran straight to her. I mean, it crushed me. I was in counseling for 3 months, all right? And so I started buttering up the little guy, and I started working with him a little bit and trying to get on his good side. And a few months later, I filmed for my Instagram account a rematch with my little grandson, John Ryman. I just want you to see the progress that he has made. So this is our latest stage. Watch this with me. Here's some money. Run to Papa D.
Good job, John Ryman. Good job.
It's terrible. Please don't clap for that, all right? We are at the stage right now where evidently candy beats out cash, right? But I am hopeful that at some point in little guy's life that's going to change. I am thrilled to be here with you, and we are in a leadership series. I've listened to the first two messages of Chris and of Chuck's. They did a great job of just really bringing it home, especially last week when Chuck taught us about how leadership takes time and discipleship takes time. And it's not something that we just, I'm a leader and, I've discipled this person and there's incredible growth. This is all a process and it's a journey that we're on. What I want you to get today is simply this. At the heart of leadership, it is key to have some relationships. You can't do this on your own. And yet, if you take a look at the scriptures, you begin to see that we were created to have relationships. We see it all throughout the New Testament as we're encouraged to be in relationships with one another. But all the way through the Bible, we see it. It starts off in Genesis where God says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And that's true. We can never be completely whole in and of ourselves. Jesus sent out the disciples, and they went out two by two. And this church was not meant to be a building. This church was meant to be a family. And God himself is a Trinity. He's three in one. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But the reason that relationships are so important when it comes to your leadership is this. You're not always going to be okay. You're going to have some rough days. You're going to have some tough times. There will be times when you find yourself in need. It may be physically. It might be spiritually. It could be financially. It could be socially. And when you face those moments and those problems, acquaintances won't meet your needs, but your true friends will. So I'm going to talk about three different relationships that I hope you have, and I hope that you are. So if you like to take notes, there's a little thing in your bulletin. You can fill that out if you'd like to. If you want to just listen. But here's the first one. Everybody needs a Paul. Everyone needs a mentor. The Apostle Paul was a mentor, as you've learned in the last 2 weeks, to Timothy. And Timothy wanted and needed someone to learn from, someone he could look up to for direction and for guidance. And throughout the Bible, we see mentoring relationships all through it. And a mentor is more of a cheerleader than a critic. They're a person who speaks the truth to you. They're a person who lifts your spirit. They help you to become a better leader. Now, I've had a number of different Pauls, Apostle Pauls in my life, and at different seasons, God has brought different people into my life. At times, it was someone that I sought out. Other times, it just kind of happened because I saw we had common interests, we started spending time together, and I started learning from them. And we all need some people who challenge us to reach our potential. But get this, when you humble yourself and you seek out a mentor, you're the one who benefits. Maybe it's an experienced leader. Maybe it's a coworker who has a great deal of experience in your career field. Perhaps it's a relative. But get this, you are admitting that you are wanting and willing to improve and grow. That you don't have all the answers. You're not one of these ones that just sits back and, I've got this all figured out. Instead, you're inviting others into the process to sharpen you. Chuck and I have a mutual friend. His name is Ben Merrill, and Ben is in his 80s, and he's always amazed me because he's been a phenomenal leader, but he is constantly trying to learn as much as he possibly can. I remember one time I was speaking to a group of pastors in St. Louis, and he was almost 80 years of age, and he sat on the front row, and he took notes on everything that I said. Now, what I had to say wasn't that incredible, wasn't that good, but he wrote it down. Why? Because Ben Merrill is a learner and not a knower. Here's the difference. A learner is a person who wants to learn. They're hungry to learn. A knower is a person who says, I've already got this. Hey, don't worry. No reason for me to worry about this. I've already got this handled. And those who are lifelong learners will continue to grow and succeed. Maybe that's why Ben Merrill retired at the age of 65 from preaching after he had grown a church in Fullerton to 3,000 people. He retired, he went to St. Louis, and he grew another church to 3,000 people. Here's my question for you. Are you a learner or a knower? Learners have teachable spirits. Are you teachable to the leadership of this church? Are you open to their teaching? Or are you a person that says, I've got this figured out? That's why I love that you guys are part of the Leadership Summit and you have a chance to go to that in August. Because it's an opportunity, I've been to that before, where you just grow by leaps and bounds. And if you're serious about wanting to grow, that would be a good first step for you. But don't become complacent. Old age sets in when your memories of the past are greater than your vision for the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. And that mentoring can take place, and that imitation can take place in a lot of different settings and venues. But I would encourage you to find someone who's maybe a little further along in the faith and just say, hey, could we get together once a month for lunch? Could I pick your brain? Could I send you an email a couple of times a month and just get your take on the message and some of the things that you're learning in your own Bible study that could be of help to me? Make certain that you choose someone, though, who is worthy of watching, who is Christ-centered, who is authentic, and someone that you can identify with. Well, that's the first one. But you not only need a Paul in your life, but secondly, everybody needs a Barnabas. And by Barnabas, I mean someone who is an encourager. Now, you might not be familiar with this guy in the Bible. He pops up in the book of Acts in the 4th chapter. And the person that we refer to as Barnabas, he wasn't originally named that. His name was changed because of his actions. Listen to this, Acts 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. So you see, Barnabas became his nickname because it typified his lifestyle. I mean, he was always going out of his way. He was always giving. He was always serving. He was always encouraging others. He was a team player. And so they changed his name. And that's how they referred to him. Basically, they're calling him the encourager. And that's the name that he begins to go by. And I don't know what your relationships are like with people within this church, but I do hope that you have somebody who is in your corner, someone who is an encourager, someone who goes out of their way. Think of it like this. When you see them in the distance, when you're on the Crossroads campus, you're coming in from the parking lot, you're walking somebody's, when you see them, your face lights up. Your heart beats a little bit faster. Why? Because you know that they always are going to lift your spirits. We can encourage people through our actions. We come alongside, we serve, we see Vacation Bible School and we say, boy, I remember when I went to Vacation Bible School when I was a kid. And now you say, maybe I could be that encourager that so many people were to me. Maybe I could sign up and become a part of that. Maybe I could send my kids there so that they could be a part of it and they could be, in a sense, discipled by someone who loves the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. So we spur one another on to love and good works. We encourage through our actions, but we also encourage through our words. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And through the words you choose to say, you're either in the demolition business or you're in the construction business. You're in one or the other. So think about that for a second. What type of a person are you? A person that people enjoy being around because you're not constantly complaining or grumbling? Y'all know people like this who are just complainers and they don't smile a whole lot. They're not real happy people. They're kind of a sourpuss. Y'all know people like that? Just put your hand up if you do. Please don't point at them if they're in your row, all right? But we all know people like that. I grew up watching the Flintstones. That shows you how old I am. And do you remember on Flintstones, there was a character, I'm trying to remember, Schleprock. Anybody remember Schleprock? Everywhere he went, there was a thunderstorm over top of him. You remember this? And everywhere he'd go, wowsy, wowsy, woo-woo. You remember Schleprock? Well, some of his descendants evidently are still around today. And wherever they go, there's this rain cloud. Here she comes. Oh, no. Because you know when she comes up, the conversation's going to go down. She's going to rip on somebody, or she's going to complain about this, or, oh, it's terrible. It's terrible. And so we know people like that, but we don't want to become people like that. We don't want to be a sourpuss. I love that T-shirt that says, if Jesus is Lord of your heart, then please notify your face. You know, smile. Joy of the Lord is my strength. Wowsy, wowsy, woo, woo. All right? No, we're excited. We're thrilled. Why? Because Christ has changed our life. He's forgiven us of our sins if we've trusted in him. We have an eternal home that we are looking forward to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I don't get to play much golf, but sometimes I do when I'm out of town. And last year I was out of town, I was playing golf, and when you play out of state like that, you get matched up with total strangers. You have no idea who you're going to be with for the next 4.5 hours. And so I matched up with these three guys, and we're playing along, and things are going pretty well. And after several holes, one guy starts asking this question. He says, what's everybody do for a living? Well, I know where this is going, and it's coming around to me. What do you do for a living? I'm a preacher. I love it when I get asked this, because the same thing always happens. For the next two holes, everybody's language cleans up a little bit. You know? Dude slices a ball into the lake, and he looks at me. Oh, shucks, you know? I'm thinking, shucks, where did that come from? I have never heard you say that the last few holes, but all of a sudden it's all shucks. And it usually lasts for about two holes, you know? And then they kind of revert back to where they were and the things they were saying. But this one guy in the other cart, he started asking me questions about my church. And he kept saying, how many people go to your church on a weekend? And I don't like to answer that question because I think that lots of times people stereotype large churches. And Chuck, you understand how this works. They hear it's a large church, and so all of a sudden the antennas start going off, and they're like, whoa, you know, and does his wife have, you know, a purple beehive that goes straight up, you know, and is she on television? And all these different thoughts that go through her minds. And so he kept wanting to know how big the church was, and I just would hem-haw around, and I wouldn't answer. And finally, later in the round, he came up to me and he just point blank said, "How many people go to your church on a weekend?" And I said, "Around 20,000 people." And he said, "Wait a second." He said, "But there's no way that you could know every one of them." He said, "There's no way you could know 20,000 people." And I said, "You're right, I can't, but Jesus can." And the guy in the cart beside me leaned out and said, "And that's all that matters." And I thought, yeah, what he said, you know? I thought, that's exactly right. There's no way Chuck can know every one of you. There's no way Dave can know everyone in his church. But can I tell you something? Knowing Chuck, knowing Dave is nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And when you know Jesus Christ, that makes all the difference in the world. He is the one that can take you into eternity. And that is all that matters. I'm so thankful that that guy was there to say that. Sometimes encouraging words come from a total stranger like that. And God places you in a position or a spot to encourage someone when they need it most. But typically the people who need encouragement are the ones whom we see the most. They're the ones that we love the most. And they desperately are longing at times just to hear a word of encouragement from you. Just something that picks their spirits up. Just something to acknowledge their existence. Some of you know the name Zig Ziglar. In the 1960s and 70s, he was revered as the best salesperson in the United States. That launched the public speaking career, and he did motivational speeches, and the guy was just incredible. He was a committed Christian man. He just passed away last year. His book, See You at the Top, is still one of the best-selling books of all time. But he tells the story of how he enjoyed playing golf and how he tried to get his family to enjoy it as well. And he said, "One year for Christmas, I bought my wife and I bought my son, I bought each of them their own set of golf clubs." And he said, "My thinking was, if I could get them to like golf, then I would get to play more. Because if they would go out with me, then we could have fun together as a family, and I wouldn't have to feel guilty about playing golf." Well, they went out and played a few times with him, but they never really gotten bitten by the bug. And they said, you go ahead and play, but that's really not our thing. But 2 years later, one day, Zig Ziglar was driving down the road, and his son was seated beside him, and they drove past a public golf course. And his son said to him, "Hey, Dad, are my golf clubs that you gave me still in the trunk of the car?" And he said, "Yeah, they sure are." He said, "Well, you want to go play 9 holes at that public golf course?" And Zig Ziglar thought, "Thank you, Lord. Finally, this has happened." And so he whipped in there. They got their clubs. They started playing golf. Now, of course, his son was a mediocre golfer compared to Zig Ziglar, who had played for years. But they were having a great time. And after several holes, they came to a short par 4. And Zig Ziglar's son was in the middle of the green after 2 shots. And he had a birdie putt. And it would be the very first birdie he'd ever had in his life if he were to make the putt. Zig Ziglar said, "Man, I got down there. I read that green. I told him where to hit it, how hard to hit it, where it was going to break." He said, "The whole time my son was lining that thing up, I was back there praying, Lord, just let him get a birdie one time. Let that ball fall in the cup one time." And sure enough, his son struck the putt. And on the last turn, it sat up there and it fell in the cup. Zig Ziglar said, "We went nuts." He said, "Everybody on that entire course knew that my son had just gotten the first birdie of his life. We high-fived, we danced, we screamed, we did everything." But he said, "Then I realized that I had a birdie putt myself. And mine was a little bit closer and a little bit easier to make." He said, "I stood over that putt and I thought, you know what? Maybe I'll just intentionally push it outside the lip just an inch or so. I'll make it look close, but I'll miss it on purpose. That way I won't rain on my son's parade, and he can enjoy this hole of having a birdie." But then he said, "Something went through my mind that goes against everything that I've ever taught my son." And so he said, "I stood over the putt, and I tried to make it, and I struck the putt, and it fell dead center of the cup, and it fell in for a birdie." He said, my son said, nice putt, Dad. We put the flag back in the hole and we began walking toward the next tee box. And Zig Ziglar said, I stopped and I put my arm on my son's shoulder and I said, I got a question I want to ask you. Were you rooting for me? And Zig Ziglar's son looked back at his dad and said, hey, Dad, I always root for you. Do you always root for others? When you walk into Crossroads Church, do you always root for this church? Do you always root for the leaders? Do you come in here to encourage? Do you come in here to be the spirit of the living God that lifts people up when they're down? Are you the type of person who, when you come into church, others can say, you know what? That man is rooting for me. That woman is rooting for me. Let me ask it another way. When you walk into Crossroads, do you bring a pitchfork or do you bring a rake? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, some people come in with a pitchfork, and by that I mean that they come to poke or they come to prod. That's kind of what they do. And they stir things up. And stirring things up isn't always a bad thing, but there are some people that just specialize in it. And they always take that pitchfork and they poke and they prod and they stir. But there are others of you, when you come into Crossroads, you bring a rake with you. And you use that rake to gather everything up that's good that God wants you to have in your life. All the blessings that he has in store for you. And you gather them up. Think of it like this. If you come in with a pitchfork, then you are a person who you measure everything. You judge everything. You evaluate everything. You go to your car afterwards. Well, it was colder than the sanctuary today in the worship center. Well, I'll tell you what. It was louder than normal today. Man, why did they bring that guy in from Kentucky? I don't know. Must have lost a bet. I don't know why they got him. Yeah. So there are some people like that with a pitchfork. But you know what? There are other people who they come in with that rake and they gather and they serve and they give and they worship. Which category do you fall in? You see, Jesus was the ultimate leader. Jesus was constantly taking advantage of settings where he could be an encourager. In fact, he would not have had a ministry if it weren't for interruptions. We see people as interruptions to our schedule. Jesus saw them as opportunities to encourage them. One of the greatest stories, I know Chuck asked you to read Mark 4. If you got some time today, read Mark 5 as well, verses 21 through 34. There's a really cool story where Jesus encourages someone. There's a man by the name of Jairus, and Jairus' daughter is about to die. I want to make certain you understand the gravity of what's taking place. His daughter, his little girl, is about to die. And he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you could just come and just do something, I know you can bring her back to health. But she's close to death. And Jesus says, I'll go. And Jesus drops what he's doing, and he starts heading to Jairus' home. Now, can I ask you, would there be anything that could slow a man down if he's going to see someone who's about to die? Only one thing could slow him down, and that was someone who needed encouragement. She's a woman we would have never remembered had she not crossed the path of one that we can never forget. The Bible doesn't tell us what her name is, but it tells us a little bit about her. She'd suffered from an incurable hemorrhage, a bleeding disease, for 12 years. A dozen years of hearing doctors say, you're getting worse rather than better. We don't know what to do. And she lived at a time where if you had this issue of blood disorder, I mean, it changed your world. Think about it. You could not touch your spouse. If you had been blessed with kids prior to having this illness, you could not touch your children. You could not cook a meal because you were ceremonially unclean. You couldn't be out in public with people. That's the life this woman had. She has no hope. But she hears about a man named Jesus. And she goes to see him and she thinks maybe something can be done through him. Maybe a word from his lips or a touch of his hands. And she sees him in the distance and he's knotted and clothed with the mass of people all around him. And she starts to leave. He doesn't have time for me, she thinks. But then all of a sudden, she notices his robe flowing in the breeze, and she thinks there's power in that man, and maybe it even stretches to his garment. And so she moves closer, and finally she gets so close that she knifes her shoulder in between two burly fishermen, and she reaches out, and she touches the hem of his garment. And the Gospel of Mark says, immediately she knew. Immediately. Gone was that perpetual sense of pain, replaced by an inward sense of healing. And for the first time in 12 years, she could stand up straight because she had touched the hem of the garment of the one who was a great physician, and she would never be the same again. Everything changed for her. She was made whole. But guess what happens? Jesus stops. You say, wait a second, he's on his way to heal this girl who's dying. Jesus stops. And he says, who touched me? And the disciples are going, you gotta be kidding me. Who touched me? I mean, you are being pressed against by every person. For the last half mile, you have had hundreds of people pushing against you and touching you. And yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus could always distinguish between the casual jostling of the crowd and the purposeful touch of someone in need. And so he gazed at the crowd until finally his eyes fell on hers, and she fell in the ground on a heap before him, and she blurted out the entire story. And you know what Jesus says to her? Jesus says, daughter. In that one word, this is the only time in all the Bible that Jesus calls a person daughter. He says, daughter. In that one word, he is revealing who he is and also who she is. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go now and be freed from your suffering. Wow, is that unbelievable? Is that incredible? And just about the time this woman walks away and everybody's like, this is unbelievable. I don't know what the miracle was, but they know and she knows that this issue of blood is stopped. And about that time, Jairus' servants come up and they say, you know what? Don't trouble the good teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. And Jesus continues to go. You see, the reason he stopped was because Jesus is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of the resurrection. He is the Lord of life. And it really didn't matter whether she died or not. Because the second he got there, he brought her back to life. So the reason he stopped was because he knew he could bring her back to life. But he had this moment with this woman, and he wanted to encourage her. Do you see people who need encouragement, and you stop and give them some time, or you just keep on moving? Do you pour into their lives? For some of you, you know what I'm talking about. For some of you, you're going through physical pain. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe the grief from losing a loved one or a fractured friendship, or you're going through a divorce. And if we allow those things to shape us, they will shape us into who we become. And that's not always into a good thing. It's a 60-year-old who still can't get past her dad saying to her in her adolescent years, you're not as pretty as your sister. It's my coworker who confided in me that her mom actually said to her, I wish I'd never had you. It's a 24-year-old distraught girl whose dad died of a heart attack a few months ago, and through tears she keeps asking me the same question. Do you think my dad really loved me? I mean, do you think he loved me? And the wounds are deep, and they leave a scar. Do you think that there are some people who need a Barnabas in their life, and that maybe you could be that Barnabas? And they're going through a storm, and maybe you could encourage them? You see, everybody needs a Paul, someone to mentor them. Everybody needs a Barnabas, someone to encourage them. And finally, everybody needs a Timothy, someone who is a disciple, someone who is learning from you. You're saying, oh, well, Dave, I don't know if anybody can learn anything from me. Sure they can. You're ahead of other people in different areas, and you could come alongside of them. Paul seemed to take Timothy under his wing. He was much younger and younger in the faith. Paul poured time and energy and encouragement into this young protege. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Do you see that chain, that legacy that's being left from a grandmother to a mom to a son? Could you be that? Could you be that person who disciples those that God has put in your path? My wife and I, we have a Bible study for some young couples. And they meet at our home, and some of them are really hungry to be mentored, and they've kind of become people that we're discipling. And I don't think it's really anything brilliant that we're teaching them, but it's more of just them seeing life. Many of them didn't have a father figure in their life growing up, and they don't know how to interact as a couple, and so we're trying to disciple them. I shared that story last night, and Beth said to me, she said, you left one thing out. Make certain that you say that. We went into this thinking, we don't have any time to do this. This is the last thing we need is one more night where we have a responsibility. And we went into it thinking, we don't have time to do that. But what we have found is it is incredibly fulfilling. We're the ones who get the blessing out of this. When you are obedient to what God's word teaches you to do, the blessings are incredible. And while we think we don't have time, when you make time for those things, God stretches your time. I have to be honest with you, though. There was a time in my life where I didn't take care of some of the disciples that God had put right in my path. That was my kids. That was my wife. And I asked earlier how many of you all were parents, and a whole lot of hands went up. If you're looking for a Timothy, you don't have to look real far. They might not be Timothy. It might be Roberto or Megan. It might be something else. But if God's entrusted you with kids, they're the ones that you need to be pouring into. And there was a time in my life where I didn't give them the time they deserved. I was a workaholic. I was working 70-hour weeks. I was trying to kind of climb the ladder. And I put my family on the back burner. And I didn't give my wife the time that she deserved. I didn't give my kids the time that they deserved. And I wasn't pouring into them, and I wasn't doing the very things that I'm asking you to do. It'd be 21 years ago this Father's Day. I was getting ready to preach on Father's Day. A song that was being sung before I got up to preach. Gal got up and she was singing it, and the chorus was, "Slow down, Daddy. Slow down, Daddy, don't work so hard. We're proud of our house. We've got a big enough yard. Slow down, Daddy, we want you around. Daddy, please slow down." And she sang, and everybody clapped. And I confidently strode up to the pulpit, and I opened my mouth to preach, and nothing came out. And I could hear the words of that chorus just ringing in my ears. And tears just began to flow down from my face. And I didn't know what to do. I could not even cough out a word. And I looked back at our worship leader, and he grabbed a microphone, and he came out, and he led them in a chorus while I tried to compose myself. I later found out that our children's ministry director was in that service, and seated beside her was her young son. And when I began to get emotional, he looked up at his mom and said, "Mommy, why is Pastor Stone crying?" And she very candidly replied, "Well, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, sometimes you cry." She's no longer on our staff. But you know what? She was right. And I was wrong. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, sometimes you cry. But everything changed that day. And while I still struggle with workaholism, from that day forward, I tried to put my family above my job, but below my God. And I'm so glad that God got a hold of me, and he used that song and that service just to jerk a knot in my chain. Last week, I celebrated 25 years of being at the church where I serve at, and my staff surprised me, and they had some videos for me and a lot of nice things in a staff meeting, and I had no idea, but then they asked my family to come out, and the last thing they did at this hour was to have my daughter Sadie share some words and to give me a tribute. And the whole time she spoke, under my breath, I'm just thinking, thank you, Lord, for slowing down this daddy. Thank you, Lord, for slowing down this daddy. Because I wouldn't have heard the things that she said if you hadn't slowed me down. We're all going to make mistakes as parents. When it comes to our parenting, God is much more concerned with your direction than he is your perfection. There are no perfect parents. So don't worry about being perfect. Just keep moving in the right direction. Repent to your kids when you blow it. Ask for their forgiveness. Ask for God's forgiveness. Don't let Satan paralyze your power in the present over mistakes that you have made in the past. And hear me when I say your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but it may be someone that you raise. So take it seriously and disciple those little ones and pour into them. Maybe God's convicting you or prompting you to get involved in one of these three areas. Maybe you need to be a Paul. Maybe you need to be a Barnabas. Maybe you need to be a Timothy. Maybe you need to be a disciple, an encourager, or a mentor. And your first response may be to doubt. But I'm saying, don't doubt. Don't let fear dictate your decisions in these leadership decisions. Instead, you put your trust in Christ. You move in faith and not in fear, and you allow him to make the difference. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you as a very imperfect and impure vessel. And I ask you to do a work through my life and my leadership relationships. Lord, I know there are other people who feel the same way. And we just ask, Lord, that you would prompt us to know what our next step is. It's giving our life to you. It's totally selling out to you and saying, Lord, I belong to you completely. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Or for others, Lord, it might just be a recommitment or them saying, I need to be a mentor, or I need to disciple someone, or I need a mentor. But encouragement and joy is going to be who I am. So Lord, prompt us through your Spirit, and may we be obedient. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And let Dave know how much you loved him. Yeah. Awesome, awesome, awesome message, Dave. Well, praise God for that. God loves you. He genuinely loves you, and he wants you to live a life that's effective and has meaning and matters. And it is true, everybody who's a Christian is called to be a servant leader. And it always happens best in relationships. In Genesis 2, God tells us the one thing for sure that's not good, that you're alone. He doesn't want you to be alone. He wants you to be loved. He wants you to know life. He wants to draw you close to himself. The best of all relationships begin with letting God truly, truly love you and draw you close, and for him to pour his love into you and to show you the kind of life you're meant for. And if you're here and you've never said yes to God, he wants you to. He wants you to so badly, he sent Jesus to live on this earth, to die on the cross, because you and I have sinned. You and I have messed up. But God doesn't want that to keep you from him and from the life he has for you. So Jesus takes all our sins upon himself. That's beyond understanding, but it's also true. And so right now, if you've never, ever said yes to the Lord, we're going to ask you to open your heart to him. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open up to me, I'd come into him. Right now, you can say yes to him. If you're brand new, you can say yes to the Lord. You can come to know his love. And we're going to spend some time praying, and I'm going to ask for us just to sit and let God begin to touch people. And if that's you and God's ready to stir and draw you to him, I'm going to ask you to get ready to whisper that prayer right where you're sitting. And when you do, you'll be drawing near to the one who loves you most. He's going to come. You're going to begin a very real life of knowing him. If you're a Christian and yet you're far from God, you're not living that amazing life, then I'm going to ask you to pray and recommit. make the day you say, you know, I really want all that God has for me and I want his love and I'm coming back. And if you're here and you're hurting, if you're here, there's pain in you. Maybe you've had those words that damaged you. People who didn't love you that should have. Someone who's hurt you and violated you. Then I'm going to ask you, why don't you pray that prayer with us and let God bring healing and let that just be taken away so there's no more power of that to define and dictate your life. And if you're in bondage, lots of people are in bondage to alcohol or narcotics or pornography, then you can find that freedom too if you would just open up to the Lord. He can set you free and he can make you new and he can take that away. And if your marriage is struggling, or maybe you're a parent who said, man, I haven't been there for my kids. Today, commit your life to the Lord and commit your family to the Lord and your marriage to the Lord. So we're going to ask in a moment for anyone who's ready to say yes to God to pray that prayer. And then after that, though, if you pray that prayer, it's so important, it matters so much that you need to do something immediately. It starts by going to God, taking a step to him by praying the prayer. And then the next step is for you to walk with God. And so I'm going to tell you ahead of time, here's the thing. If you say yes to God, the next thing you need to do that he wants you to do is to make this day incredibly special. And after we're done praying, I'm going to ask everyone to stand and sing. And you're going to make that day special by making your way to the aisle or to the stairs and coming down here and letting us greet you. And then we're going to ask you to go in this room we call the living room. And we have people, they're not going to take a lot of your time, but they want to share important things with you to let you know what the next steps are to grow close to God and to stay with him. But I want to tell you, as much as we want to share that time with you, something happens when you make the walk. Something happens when you pray that prayer and you say, God, I mean it so much. I'm going to do something that brave, that out of the box, that courageous, and you're going to step to an aisle and come, and people would love to let you out. But as you make that walk, you're going to sense something happening even deeper between you and God. If you want, you can grab someone's hand and say, come with me, but no matter what, come. And there's some of you right now, God wants you to do this. He wants this to be that most incredible day ever, so I'm hoping you're going to do it. Let's pray. Father, we ask right now for your spirit. God, your spirit to draw right now anyone who needs to say yes to you and open their hearts to you or come back. Your spirit to touch anyone who needs healing. Relationships that need mending. People that need to be set free. And Lord, I pray for a guy who's sitting here now and he wants to be free. And God, I pray nothing would keep him from it. Father, I pray right now for a person who they used to walk with you when they were younger, but it's been a long time. I pray they're going to come. I pray, Lord, now for a person who wasn't even planning on being here today. Yet this is going to be the most important day of their life if they'd say yes. Here's the question before we pray that prayer. Is God calling to you? Is there some of you right now, you know this is your time? He loves you and wants you. So here's the thing. It's up to you now. But if you want him, I'm going to ask you to whisper this prayer with me. Let's just do it together. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know that you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me back or hold me down. And I know, say, I know, you want me to be yours. You want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Yes, I want you, and yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, and make me completely yours. For this I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, praise God.